You might like to turn in your Bible to the first epistle of John. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, here we are again, your day, your time, for the outworking of your wonderful will and word, for your glory and honor. And we are to be witnesses, those that can testify of your wonderful saving grace and enable us to be able to be and to do that assignment. And our God will thank you very, very, very much in Christ's name. Amen. And in the light of the morning, keeping that in mind, if you would, the giver of the gift, God gives us a wonderful, wonderful Christmas. So we're getting Christmas in focus. God gives us a wonderful, wonderful gift, the gift of life in his Son. And the giver to give us that gift is the centerpiece of the gift itself. And we shared together by using illustrations. I can't do all of that we did, but at least a little, so you can have to connect it together this morning. We shared together that here's your body, that you live in, and the body houses the soul, and the soul, your soul, person inside, houses the spirit. So the body is the home of the soul and spirit in a most wonderful way. That's us, we're persons. We're made not like angels and not like animals. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We're quite different, and we're made to be very, very special before God. We're made for that. Sin came along, which God knew when we said all those things, and before we were ever created or anything was created, God, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, Christ determined to die. He has to die to save us. We're born like this, dead in sins. We have no relationship to God. No relationship to God. We need to have a relationship to God. God is going to go and send his Son to die on Calvary's cross. And he's going to go, as we shared together without doing it all, he's going to have his body, Hebrews 10, and soul and spirit, God's going to go and prepare a perfect human. In fact, the humans. Only a perfect human. And that perfect human is going to be prepared. And God is going to go, a child is born, Hebrews 9:6. Child is born, a son is given. God, the body is a person, a whole wonderful person, perfect, is going to be born by the Virgin Mary. And God is going to go and give his son, and the son is going to unite perfectly and be one person, as it were, only God can do it. And God unites a perfect human being with himself in a perfect way. Never, the person, the humanness, never becomes deity. And the deity never becomes human. They're wonderfully, wonderfully made to work. And we did all of those things. Now, that is what you need to know, because this is what makes this savable. How do we get saved? Because God died on the cross, and when I believe, I understand he died for me. So when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God is able to go and bring his saving grace to me. And the perfect Son of Man, resurrected, seated at the right hand of God, seated there, is there, making it possible that when I believe and receive the Lord as my Savior, God, who's made it possible for him to unite and restore that relationship, is able to come into my heart. We are in the presence of God. So when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as my Savior, that's why I'm saved. That's why I'm saved. God saves me. He makes possible this unique relationship to him. And he is the giver of the gift. You can't have the gift without the giver. Now, that little bit, I hope you got a little, anyway, it's easy. We shared it together this morning. It's so wonderfully logical, makes sense in every way to get saved. But what God has done for us, you would never know it in the religious world out here. But it's awesomely, biblically simple. Now, having said that, so not only does God save us, but God's saving grace does some, God brings to the human heart all that he has in mind is in himself. It isn't in me, no flesh shall glory in his presence. It's in him. And God brings to your heart and mine the wonderful, wonderful person of God, so that what? We can be restored. The fellowship that's missing, the absence of God, is now restored, and we are made into the place to be able to enjoy being very, very special, to be able to enjoy God's saving, wonderful grace in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that, let's see how it works. Here's 1 John, the Apostle John, the last living apostle. And in verse 1, chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, the life which was with the Father, which was manifested unto us. So the 12 apostles, among others, had the wonderful privileges of touching, seeing, talking, understanding with the wonderful God in the person of Jesus Christ before he went to Calvary. They had all of that personal. So it's a very personal thing to tell them, to tell Peter, James, and John they don't know Jesus Christ to be silly, because they do know him. They've been with him for 3 1/3 years. So that's silly. We know him. And what are you saying now in the end of the first century, 2095 AD and there? What are we saying? We're saying we know him. And how do you know that? How do you? You can't do that. You weren't even alive. But we know him. And we want to write and tell you that you ought to know him. You want to know him because, how us? How so? Through us apostles, Peter, James, and John, etc. We are his witnesses of his wonderful life. We are full of a unique relationship to God. And John says, look at us and see, Christ has saved us in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, and therefore, so when we're writing into 1 John, sliding down, verse 3, and that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also, that's us guys, have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full, that you should be able to enjoy the wonderful giver and his gift, who the giver is in his gift. The giver makes the gift real. He makes it work. And John, that's what you're writing. We can't touch him, see him. Remember our Lord said in John 20, blessed are Thomas, blessed Thomas are them that have never seen me, could never touch me. They are able to believe simply on my word, and I'm able to go as it were. And when they believe in me, they're able to receive me as their Savior, and I save them in a most wonderful way. Now, having said that, so 1 John, sliding over to 1 John chapter 5. And in 1 John chapter 5, picking up, if I can, and you'll notice easily, verse 11, and this is the record, that's why we're reading the record, the witness, that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. So when I receive the Son into my heart, what happened when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior? Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath no life. When I received the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave me a unique relationship to him. You know it. God, what did you do? John 3:16, you know. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not be perishing, but have eternal life. The Father gave the Son, wonderfully, wonderfully gave his Son. God did that. And so now, having said that, John 1:14, you know, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what happened? What happened? What did you do, God, when you made yourself known in the Virgin Mary and you united yourself to the person called Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man? Over to 1 John. Excuse me. Over to the Gospel of John. First, the Gospel of John is actually the 1 John, if you're turning the Bible. If you're looking for John, you have to start with the 1 John. 1 John, chapter 1. And you will notice, we started, look at verse 14, you know it. For the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, our Lord, born in Bethlehem of Judea, which we did, full of grace and truth. Now God in Christ is full of grace and full of truth, reality, all the realities that are to take place. Sliding down, as you know, now verse 16, of his fullness have all we received, like over in verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the privilege to become the sons of children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Back up to verse 16. And of his fullness have we all received, the same verb, grace for grace. And we've shared that 7,000 times. Grace in place of grace, like the waves of the ocean, never end. So God, what are you going to do? When I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have, and you have, if you have received him, an endless, endless supply. Where does it come from? It comes from Christ in you. It's an endless supply of what? Your relationship to God. God is able to be the giver and give you grace, giving. All God, grace is all of God giving you his wonderful, wonderful person in a most wonderful, wonderful way. God giving you his person. Grace upon grace. Grace for every single second, every single day, day after day. God, he's giving you a wonderful relationship that he has restored so that you can fulfill the normalcy. God created us humans to enjoy his wonderful person, for us to enjoy his sovereignty and his saving grace. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, in the light of that, his grace, and while you're in John, lock something else in, over to chapter 17. We could have done this also in 1 John, but chapter 17, picking up, please, if I can, in verse 3, remember our study in the Gospel of John. Chapter 17, going directly to verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this, what is eternal life? This, verse 3, is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, that you might know him in a wonderful, wonderful way. Now, you have to forgive me. I had you leave something, and you need to go back. Get this part first. Verse 3, eternal life is to know the wonderful person of God. I am that I am. I am who I am. God's wonderful, wonderful person, to know him. In how so? In the person of Jesus Christ. God became flesh and dwelt among us so that we could know him, so that we could see him. And we will see his wonderful, the wonderful resurrected Christ one day. But not yet. Now, over if I can, back over to 1 John. And remember now what we read in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, you want to lock it, you know it. I just didn't want to miss it. In the dots, connecting the dots, so they all connect. I need them connected. Verse 13, these things, 1 John, John 1, 1, we read in the beginning of 1 John, these things have I written unto you, purpose that believe on the name of the Son of God you've received him as your Savior, that you may know, that isn't like going to school, know, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade. It isn't that kind of know. It's knowing that you're alive right now. You just know it. You know you're alive. It's part of just knowing something. You know you're in the room. You don't need to graduate. You don't need anything. You just know something. That's the word. That you may know. You may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. To know what? But how so? How can I know? Because these things are in writing. I wrote it down, God said. I put it down for you to read so you understand. Blessed are they, back to John 20 of them, that Thomas, that have never seen me. They just believe. What did you want us to do, God? To believe. To believe that God sent his Son to die on the cross to save you. And you're going to believe that you're meant to be saved. You are meant to be saved. You're not meant to live without the apple, as it were. You're meant to enjoy God. That's why you were born. That's why you're physically born. Why were you born? To live on planet Earth, have a job, have sorrow, suffering, sickness, and coming and going, graduate school, and old age, and Washington's pension. You got everything. No. You were born to be able to have a unique relationship to God. Christ died on the cross to save you before you were ever born. You were born physically to be born spiritually in a most wonderful way. God meant you to have this. And that's what God's after. All the rest of it's an activity in what we do to grow up, to eat, to drink, to go to school, go to work, get older and die. That isn't what it's about. It's about knowing Him. Christmas is having a unique relationship to Christ who died on the cross in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, God does some wonderful things for us. Over, if I can, to 2 Corinthians. God is going to go in His wonderful grace. The giver is in His gift. So when God gives you His Son in Himself, God in Christ in you, when God does that, He brings to you the full package. The full package of what? God. God didn't give you 8 things and you can take them and use them. God didn't do that. You can't have anything that God gives. You can't have eternal life without Him. Remove Him and you don't have eternal life. Take Him out and you know got it. The only way you've got what you've got in all from God is because God is in you. That's why you've got it. That's why the Lord Jesus will say, not drifting too much, abide in me and I abide in you. John 15:5. Without me, you can do how much? Nothing. Everything you want is in God. What is evil? Evil is the absence of God and the absence of good. Now, so here, if we can, in 2 Corinthians and in, let me get there myself, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you know, put the pieces together all over the place. They all are in tune with each other. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, going directly in the light of the context, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, and we shared all of that, all of those wonderful things, God emptied Himself of all of the awesomeness to become a little baby, and the baby cried. He was rich, yet for your sakes, account of us, He became poor, born in Bethlehem of Judea as a little baby. And He limited Himself to just being perfectly human, not trusting His awesome person. In verse 9, became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich, to have an awesome, awesome, restoring, refreshing relationship that makes you from poverty to riches. Wow. Chapter 9. And in chapter 9, going if I can, sliding it on, always in the context here, in chapter 9 and verse 8, God is able to make, remember what you did in 1 John 1:16, grace upon grace upon grace. Christ is full of grace. It never ends. And we just have to appropriate it. Verse 8 of chapter 9, verse 8. And God, who is able to make all grace abound toward you, what for? That ye always, not sometime, having all sufficiency, the word sufficiency is enough. Enough in what? In all things. You're always, always having enough in all things. Why? So we're always, God, John, think of John chapter 1, verse 16, grace upon grace upon grace. What moment is it tomorrow that you don't have God's wonderful grace? What moment is it tonight you don't have God's wonderful grace? It's always there. How can you not have it? It's whether you appropriate it or not and understand it. And you're thanking God that He is in the gift. He makes the gift and the gifts. He makes them. And therefore, we have what? All sufficiency. When don't you have enough? Take that to bed with you and try to figure it out. When don't you have enough? God is enough. He is the whole ball game. That's why you're saved, to be able to enjoy that. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, sliding over to Ephesians. And in Ephesians and chapter 4, would you just add to that? And in Ephesians and chapter 4, picking up, please, going to verse 6. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. And God uses the word all the time. He just uses the word all. That's what he said. He never says sometime, but all, everything. How can you have God but not having all? When you receive Christ, how much more are you going to get to Him? How much more are you going to know God, have of God? You already have all you're going to ever get. You just need to exercise it. All. Now, so therefore, verse 7, but unto every one of us, here we all are sitting, God help us, every one of us is given grace. Oh, it's given grace. That's right. He's giving you grace. God's wonderful, wonderful giving of Himself. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure. Measure how much? How much? All right, what kind of measure is it? The gift of Christ. How much is He going to give you? He's going to give you all that God gave you in Himself, in Christ, when you got saved. God's going to give you that in a most wonderful, wonderful way. God is going to outwork, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. God is going to outwork His wonderful relationship so that you can enjoy here and now until there and then. Now, so therefore, God's wonderful, wonderful grace. Now, how does that work out? Sliding over, if I can, to Ephesians and chapter 1. Now, God wants to do it in a most wonderful way. So in chapter 1, we are reminded in Ephesians and in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, expectancy, anticipation of the calling, of His calling, called to be saved and know Him, that and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. God has given and made it possible. He made you in His image and likeness to be able to enjoy and know Him. And God has found a home in the believing heart. And when God finds a home in the believing heart, it is to the riches of His glory. So as you're sitting there, if you're saved, that's what you're there for. God has found a way, found a home in your heart, if you're saved. And we all look at each other, but no, we don't know anything like this. But it's all true. And as much as we're bored and dull and stupid about things, do you understand? It's for real. Now, therefore, Ephesians 1, God, what are you going to do? The riches of his grace. What's so wonderful? God, you're going to provide for your body in a most wonderful way. Yes, I am. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, God has given you all the resources of a holy, happy heaven. How can we have the resources of a holy, happy heaven? Because heaven is God. God is heaven. And God is able to go and provide everything that's in heaven, in God, in Christ, in you. That's what he's done. And we sit there, sort of empty, stupid, not you guys, of course, and we sit there. But it's for real. It's too bad we have to die to find it out, when we should have found it out a little bit now. So now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, over to Colossians, right nearby. Colossians in chapter 2. Now, and in, as you know, you have a relationship physically, and your five, your senses, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, and everything. What do? Don't you enjoy the senses that God gave you? How can you eat food? You have some taste buds to help food. Otherwise, food would be nothing if you didn't have the taste buds. You know, what can you do? God gave you hearing and sight to be able to see, smell, taste, touch, hear. God gave you the senses to enjoy here and now. If I took the five senses away from you, if you could imagine that, what would you enjoy tomorrow morning if none of your senses worked? What would you enjoy tomorrow if I took them all away? No taste, no touch, no smell, no sight, all gone. God gave them to you, wonderfully so, to exercise them. God gave you his Son to be able to enjoy God's awesome provisions. We enjoy and we don't want to lose any of those senses if we could help it, but we do. We don't want to. And God, we ought to have some sense of value. I don't want to lose in my dullness and worldliness and indifference. I don't want to lose the wonderful realities of you, God, and all that you make possible in the light of my spiritual birth, to be able to be a new creature in Christ, to be able to enjoy you in a most wonderful way. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to get dull like Hebrews 5. I don't want to have dull ears and dull sight. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to lose it physically. I don't want to lose it spiritually. Now, so in the light of that, Colossians, what does God do for us? So you can see it never ends. Verse 9, 2 and 9, Colossians. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth, A-L-L, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in Christ Jesus. When you received him as your Savior, you received all of God in Christ. We just mentioned it. You don't get more or less. You have it. You have the whole ball of everything. God in Christ, you done got it. We need to exercise it. Now, and therefore, when I got that, God, what did it do? Verse 10, because in Christ is all the fullness of God, and we are complete, there's the word full in verse 9, in verse 10, you are complete or filled full in him, and which is the head of all principality and powers. God in Christ, it gives you his fullness. That's what you just said. In Christ is the fullness of God. And because in Christ is the fullness of God, in you are to enjoy the fullness of God. That's what you're to do. It's a relationship. It isn't in you, it's in him. He makes it possible to do it, practical to do it. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, in the light of our senses, in the light of our relationship, we need to know him as Savior, we need to know him as our shepherd, we need to know him as the head of the body in a most wonderful way. And all that God does it in his allness. Now, to remind yourself of that, in case you don't, you forget that, over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. And in God's wonderful, wonderful plan, God is going to go. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to make everything the way it's supposed to be. I'll even read just a little bit in context, chapter 15 and verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But, for, I should say, he hath put all things under his feet, under Christ. But when he saith, God the Father hath put all things under the Son. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest, clear, public, plain, that he is accepted. In other words, Christ, God, the Son of God, isn't less than God the Father. No. That he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Verse 28, that when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject. In his perfect humanity, said, the job is finished. I've finished what my assignment was. I'll read it again in the end of verse 28 again. The Son himself be subject unto him, God the Father, that put all things unto him. What was the whole purpose of the ball game? That God may be all in all. Period. One God, one Savior. Not 10 gods, not 10 saviors, not 10 different religions and 25 different ways of doing it. No. It's God's wonderful person to be the one God, to glorify himself in the person of Jesus Christ, in his creation, us humans, to be able to enjoy him in a most remarkable, wonderful way, that he might be all in all. So Christ in you is to be all. If there's any question, go back over to Colossians. And in Colossians in chapter 3, picking up, if I can, Colossians 3. And may I pick up verse 10 for a context. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him, Christ, that created him. God created us to enjoy being a new creature in Christ Jesus. Where, verse 11, where there is neither in this relationship that you have to Christ, where there is neither Greek, Gentile, or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. In fact, Christ is all in all. He's the centerpiece. He's the centerpiece. So we're looking for God, what are we going to, God in you, in your heart, is the centerpiece. The gift of God to be enjoyed, the giver of the gift, of his own gift. God is there to make his gift. He gave you his life in his Son. And God is there to make it work. To make it all work in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind if you can, in the light of that. Now, so here's all the possible things that God has done for us. So, got to keep in mind, over if I can, to Mark chapter 8 for a moment. Having said all that, which may go right, whatever, and I know you're tired and all of that, so some of you. So therefore, Mark and chapter 8, picking up, please, if I can, in verse 36. Remember now, here God is giving all to be all. Verse 36, 8:36, I should say. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. God said, what is it going to do? And you didn't understand. It wasn't having, oh, we have all those things, we'll do them. What do you want? What do you wish? What do you need? What do you have? You know, all those different things that we ask ourselves and seek to possess, to have them, wonderful, wonderful possessions. But we can't have them without God. We have to understand that. To get that, over to Deuteronomy and chapter 6. Deuteronomy and chapter 6. If you gain the whole world and leave God out, what have you got? Nothing. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Picking up, if I can, in verse 10. 6 and 10, Deuteronomy. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not. You're going to have all of that which was already built by the Philistines and everybody else. Verse 11, and the houses full of good things, which thou fillest not. You're going to walk in, and you got all those things are there. And the wells digged, you don't have to dig a well, there's already one there, which thou diggest not. Vineyards and olive trees, all the fruit trees and everything's that grown up, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full and have everything there, problem. Verse 12. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and thou shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods or the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy, verse 15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord God, thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. What was the problem? God gave them in the wilderness. God provided it all. They crossed the Jordan after 7 years, conquered the land. And they were to go and enjoy each one of them their lot that was given them. And they forgot God. And they had all of these wonderful things, that abundance. That's what they did. And they didn't take care of the idols and the idolatry. And it took over. And what happened? They began to trust the system. They trusted the system so much that it went down the tubes. Judges, book of Judges. And every man did right in his own eyes. And they ended up what? They were going down the tubes. They asked for a king, 1 Samuel chapter 8. To be like the other nations. And they wanted a king. And they got a king. They got kings. The 10 tribes and the 2 tribes got kings. Most of them were not very good. They went down the tubes. And they had, here they are, Babylonian captivity, as you know, and all of those things. And what do we have? Christ is born in Bethlehem of Judea, and they weren't ready to receive him. They weren't ready. They couldn't understand how God could be a man and go to the cross and die. They couldn't understand. And they said, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And the Jews officially rejected him until he comes. Wow. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so God, you're going to go in all of your fullness and do for us all the things that we cannot do. And you're going to go, and you do so by a baby born, wrapped in swaddling clothes. You're going to go and become the man, to become the Savior, to go to the cross in a most wonderful way. So God, how are we going to go and enjoy the possessions? If you're in Deuteronomy, we might as well stay there. Go over to Joshua and to chapter 1. Joshua and chapter 1. God did a wonderful, wonderful thing. And remember now, Joshua, what God had, God, when they crossed the Jordan, remember what we just read in Deuteronomy, they're going to forget God. They're going to forget all the benefits. They're going to leave God out. You leave God out, and you're trying to trust your job, your home, your health, your wealth, your bank account. You're trying to trust everything. That's what you're trying to trust. Am I trusting God? That doesn't mean you use your common sense and everything, but we're trusting God, because I have nothing for sure. The next breath I don't even have for sure. So I'm looking to God and exercising, trusting God. Therefore, when they crossed the Jordan, they were told right up front, you know it, Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, which I have tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So all they had to do is enjoy the peace, God's will for their life, from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates, verse 4. A wonderful, 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 wonderful exercise. All they had to do was enjoy it and walk in it and believe. That's all they had to do. And that's what they were to do. Now, and they were to do that. God had given a wonderful plan for their life to exercise it. A wonderful place in the land of Palestine to enjoy and be a testimony to God in a most wonderful way. So when we come to chapter 1, verse 15, here are the 2.5 tribes, etc. Verse 15, until the Lord have given you, brethren, your brethren rest, the 12.5 tribes, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then you shall return unto the land. In other words, the 2.5 tribes on the other side of the Jordan, they're in that's their God's will for them, Manasseh and all of that. The other 12.5 had to go across the river and fight and get the land. The 2.5 tribes said, hey, we got our piece of property. You go do what you're going to do. And God said, no, you all have to stay together and win. One as a unit, Israel as a unit has to win. Then everyone has each their own piece of property. Now, in verse 15, which the Lord your God giveth them, to you shall return unto the land of your possession, and then there's the little words underlined in your mind, and enjoy it. I want you to go and enjoy my will for your life. I want you to enjoy it. That's Christmas. My Christmas gift. I want you to enjoy my wonderful will for your life. I'm going to be your God and your Savior and your shepherd. And I want you to enjoy it. That's what I want. How many people do that, do you think? How many believers that are real believers even enjoy that? being saved, being wonderfully saved. We shared an illustration this morning. And by the way, without doing one other thing that may help you in the light of it, so many things. But over to Matthew and chapter 6. Matthew in chapter 6. Picking up, please. And you will note in chapter 6, God telling them, if you want me to be king, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, this is how it's going to be. Now, so when we come to chapter 6, and we come, as it were, to chapter 6, verse 7. When you pray, this is a wonderful, wonderful things that would happen if things were right, which they weren't. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore, verse 8, like unto them. You don't have to be badgering and picking and fighting and fuming and fussing and trying to work out everything and get everything. Don't make it. Think of the Psalm 126 and then. God gives. Blessed is God who keeps the city. And you all can go to bed. God keeps the city. God keeps your heart. It's God's business to keep your heart. You're bought with a price. That's why. And nothing's going to come except what God wants. That's assuming you're saved. And you enjoy that truth because you understand it. And you're exercising it. God, thank you for being an ever-present help, a wonderful Savior. Wow. Now, so therefore, the end of verse 8. Your Father knoweth what things you have need before you ask him. You don't have to beg God. You don't have to ask God 25 times. I used an illustration years ago. It won't make sense to you now, maybe. You used to be able to ask to get a nickel to buy something or whatever, to go buy something at the store, a nickel, remember? A nickel. You know what a nickel is? The little nickel. And you go and you take the nickel and you get the nickel. And I never had to go to my father and say, Dad, could I have a nickel? I might have asked for a nickel. Don't get me wrong. But I never said 25 times, give me a nickel, give me a nickel, give me a nickel, give me a nickel. I never had to do that. My father knew if I needed a nickel, he'd give me one. If he had a nickel and I needed it for a legitimate thing, God would give me a nickel. Otherwise, I didn't have a nickel. God said, I know what you need before you ask me. Therefore, you know, chapter 6, the world system, wherefore, verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Verse 31, the world system. Therefore, take no thought, worried, a mind divided mind all over the place, worried about everything. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whether shall we be clothed? Don't worry about everything. You have to be conscious of it. It's conscious and use your common sense. But don't worry about it. Don't be anxious. The world's busy trying to get and have and have and have and have and have and more. Verse 32. For after those things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So you don't have to tell God what your need is. You don't have to tell God, and without going to Philippians and that, you don't have to tell God your need. If you have a need, and the need is legit, God will answer the need. I need this, I need this, I need this. I don't get it. I'm going to work hard to get it. And you may work very hard, spend a lot of hours and get it, and you'll be sorry you got it sometime. No, if I need it, God's going to give it. I think, well, I need all these things. No, I don't. I think I do. I want them. I wish. I want. I worry. I want. But I don't have to get them. I just have to trust God. And God knows my needs. God does. Doesn't he know yours? He does me. Every day. He takes care of stuff. I would never do it. I don't even think about it. God just does it. I thank him. That's all I could do. Thank him. Now, so therefore, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things shall be added unto you. Did I read that right? All these things shall be added unto you. That's what God said. And then, by the way, you know wonderfully, verse 34, take no thought, therefore, don't be worried, don't be all over the place in your mind about tomorrow. Tomorrow, what are we going to do next week? But the morrow will take thought. There's enough to worry and think about and work through right now. Tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient. Remember what you read. Enough. Enough. The God's grace is sufficient. Enough. Enough. I'm going to read the verse 31. For the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's enough. You got enough problems working through today. Don't try to add tomorrow to it. Don't do it. Now, just to change it in our time and that, over if I can, we did it this morning, but I just want to use it again to make sure we lock it in. God wants to do a wonderful thing in your heart and when you get saved, and God is the giver of his gift. It's his gift, it's his giving, and you can't have any of it apart from him. And that's, you got to say, well, I don't want it. Then you don't have it. You don't have it. You only have it when you trust him. That's all you do. Called abiding. Branch the trees, abide. That's all they do. And they enjoy the winter. Snow, sleet, rain, bugs, spring, leaves. They just enjoy because they abide. What did you tell us to do, God? Abide in me and I in you. Without me, you can do nothing. I got it, God. That's very simple. Wonderfully sobering. But we don't believe it. We don't practice it. We try to bring God in like a 911 call when we need him, right? When you get him, pray for me. You don't have to pray at all until I have no answers. And then pray for me, see? Okay, back over to Luke and chapter 15 in closing. I just want to remind you, but we'll look at it again, in the light of Merry Christmas. Remember what we did this morning about Merry Christmas. And we looked at Christmas isn't very merry without Christ. Nothing's going to go anywhere. So Merry Christmas, but it don't mean a hill of, doesn't mean anything apart from Christ. This is what Merry Christmas is. God makes that point. That's what Christ made it possible for you to be born physically and to be born spiritually. That's the gift of God, to be able to know him as he intended in the first place. That's the normal Christian life. Luke 15. And remember, the two sons ran out and one son in verse 11. 15:11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and just knowing, and the father gave him his wonderful privileges of all that he had, and the son got all excited, looking at everything in the world, and all the world that has everything, and they covet to be able to go and be and have and do and have fun and everything. That's what we want to do. And he went out. He went out in the world. And the world isn't going to treat you good. You say the world is. Oh, you can try to play the game. People do. Communism, politics, Washington, they play the game for power, position. Sure they do. But it's only them, and then they're going to lose it. And all the rest just sit and gobbled up in the control system. Now, so here is the man, the son, and he ends up eating, doesn't come out good. He spent his everything trying to make the world come out good. The world can't come out good. The world is bad. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Though you can't do it in the world, but we're going to do it in the world. And so what? He comes back home. There's a son. The other son is there all the time, and he has everything. Everything is there. He eats at the same table as we shared, does everything the same. He has everything at his disposal. But he doesn't appreciate the Father. And so when the Father goes, what makes God, what makes the Father happy? Chapter 15, as you know, as we read this morning, in verse 23, verse 22, but the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, the word merry to rejoice. Sliding down, verse 24, For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Merry Christmas. What was wonderful to God? You can live in the world and you aren't going to go anywhere. But the other part is, I'm not in the world, I'm trying to do the right things in the right way, like the son, but I don't enjoy being a son. God doesn't do all those things. What was so exciting about the son that returned? He woke up to the fact that it wasn't all the benefits of the Father's house. It wasn't the benefits of the Father's house. It was the Father. That's what the problem was. That's what the wonder was. He enjoyed the Father. I'm going Christian and going to... No, he enjoyed the relationship. That's what makes it rejoicing. Mary, God's wants what God wants. God isn't sitting there like a genie handing out stuff. God wants you to be able to enjoy the relationship. To enjoy it. And so I didn't say people weren't saved. I just said they don't enjoy the relationship. And God wants them to enjoy the relationship. You say, well, then I'll be, no one believes like that. God does. God wants to do it. See, God wants to do it. Well, no, I can't do it because my family doesn't believe like that. No one believes like that. God said, I do. I do. I've given you my grace to enjoy it. Why? To be like we share in the illustration, to be a little light in the darkness. So the little lamp, again, for those who didn't come this morning, whatever. In the dark picture, a forest, and everything is so dark and dull. And there's a little house out there, but you would never see it in the picture. It's a discouraging picture. And the artist goes and takes his paintbrush and yellows in, gives light in all the windows. And all of a sudden, the picture stands out. And God does a wonderful thing in your heart and gives you a relationship to him to be a little light in a very dark world. Huh? Well, I'm going to quit. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word and work and grace. God, we just try to stumble through to remind ourselves what Christmas is. Christmas is that unique, awesome relationship that you have made it possible for us to be restored, to be saved, to enter into a unique, wonderful, purposeful relationship to your awesome person in a most wonderful way. To be able to be and enjoy being a son, a child of God. All of us, male and female, are sons in the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Make it all real, work wonderfully for us in the days ahead as we learn to trust thee the more. In Christ's name, thank you. Amen.